I want to read four statements. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Wherefore, remember, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. The book of the Psalms, please. The 88th Psalm, verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Look over to the Epistle of James, please. The Epistle of James, chapter 5, and reading at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now the final reading is in Luke's Gospel, please. The Gospel according to Luke. Chapter 13 and verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Now the Lord bless to us what we have listened to, and the present reading of his word. There are four things that I want to suggest to you tonight. I want you to think about the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2. And as I read these verses, I think of the serenity of an acceptance with God. Here the apostle is reminding these people to whom he once preached. He says, once ye were afar off, but now you're brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Nearness to God. You know, I was reading just recently about the Titanic. And I suppose if you're observant in your news, you'll have found that they have been able to take pictures of that ill-fated ship at the bottom of its grave there in the Atlantic Ocean. But you know, it's reputed that when she was taking her last plunge, they were singing and the music playing, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Apart from that, I want to suggest to you that in the Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle is speaking about nearness to God and the serenity of an acceptance. I read to you in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 88, and there I read to you about the solemnity of an appointment. For you'll notice there, it's not so much nearness to God as it is nearness to the grave. And I can assure you of this. I speak tonight with authority and experience. I know what it's like in the circumstances to be able to speak to you about nearness to the grave. And my friend, I tell you, you all look good tonight in the meeting, but it may be that there is the possibility that there is a soul who has listened already, and now you're presently listening, and God alone knows you're near to the grave tonight, nearer than ever you have been before. The solemnity of an appointment. I read to you in the book of James, chapter 5, the surety of an anticipation and nearness to the glory. My friend, the older I get and I'm getting there, there's one thing that I rejoice in today, and I rejoice in it now more than ever I did before, and even since I've got saved, it's this, that I'm near to the glory. I'm nearer the glory tonight than ever I have been before. And do you know, I'm so thankful to God that I'm a day's march nearer to the glory. But I want to tell you, if there's one place I'm looking forward to go, I'm looking forward to be in the glory. I read to you in Luke's Gospel chapter 13. Oh, the surety of an anticipation. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. But I want you to think of the solemnity of an announcement. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, the Lord Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The door is closed in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and the tragedy is this. In that verse or two that I read to you, we have nearness to the gate. Nearness to the gate. Do you know, my friend, there shall be people right up to the gate when the Lord comes, only to find it closed. Only to find it closed. In the Epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2, here the Apostle is looking back over the background of these people, and he says, At that time ye who were once afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. My friend, I tell you, yonder upon Calvary's brow, where the Lord of life and glory died for the ungodly, he shed his precious blood. And the power of that precious blood is sufficient tonight to bring you nigh to God. Oh, we love to preach about the blood of Christ. We love to sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." My friend, the precious blood that flowed from his riven side has been sufficient to answer to the throne of God for all my sin, satisfy its holy claims, and bring the sinner nigh to God, nearness to God. My friend, I tell you, the serenity of an acceptance with God. What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. Is it any wonder we love to sing, "Oh, what can equal joy divine, or what can sweeter be than knowing that the soul is saved for all eternity?" I stood one day in Prince Albert, it's a good many years ago, I would say very likely about 1954 or 55. I was singing a gospel hymn. A two roads chart tied the parking meters and every one of them filled by police permission. Mr. Gray was moving around the people giving out papers, and I sang that hymn that I love. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And you know, I was nearly shocked and to stop singing. Because as I began to sing, I do believe, I will believe, there was a lovely tenor voice joined in with me and sang, I do believe, I will believe, that Jesus died for me, that on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. And there was a big man towering over me. And again we went into the hymn. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vilest he, wash all my sins away. And again he sang, I do believe, I will believe, that Jesus died for me. That on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. And you know he finished it with me. And then I turned to look up to him. And there was a big, disheveled, unshaven man, and the tears trickling down his face. And before I could say, who are you, where did you come from? He says, mister, could we sing another one? I said, what? Man, the crowd was coming in, the farmers were in for the day. And I said, what would you like to sing? He says, could we sing Rock of Ages? And together that man and I sung Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And when he was all through, he meant to get through the crowd, but I got a hold of him. I said, sir, tell me, where did you learn to sing those? He said, in Cape Breton Island. I said, are you saved? No, sir. He says, I'm not saved. I said, where did you learn them? He says, my mother used to sing them when I was a boy at the piano. But he says, I'm away a long time from there. And you know, that man made his way through the crowd. And as I looked after him, I thought, my, there's a man. And he, with some feeling, he joined the preacher. And I tell you, it's likely the first time he ever sang a duet with a preacher in his life. But you know, I have often wondered if that dear man will ever swell the chorus of the redeemed when we'll sing in that day when countless multitudes from every clime under heaven will sing unto him that loved us. And loosed us from our sins in his own blood. My friend, I gather that oftentimes, perhaps, you've sung that old gospel hymn of the blood of Christ. Tell me, will you sing in the glory? Will you sing when the chorus, that heavenly choir, begins to sing? Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I'll tell you this, my friend, that there never has been a time in your life as a poor, guilty, hell-bound sinner when you looked away by simple faith to Calvary's bleeding lamb and saw the value of that precious blood, sufficient to put your sin away and bring you nigh to God. Oh, the serenity of an acceptance upon the value of that sacrifice accomplished at Calvary. He says, at that time you were without Christ, you were without God, and you were without a hope in the world. But now, ye who once were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. My friend, what a wonderful thing it is to be near to God. To be brought into relationship with a God that had been insulted with your sin. Tell me tonight, are you saved in the meeting? Can you go back to a time, my friend, when for the first time in all of your experience and all your guilt and sin, you got a life look away to Calvary's bleeding lamb upon Calvary. You'll never forget it. I remember so well by the side of an old armchair and a little home that's no longer there, the inhabitants have long, long since gone to the glory. By the side of that chair, I passed from death unto life, and I came into the good of the cleansing value of the blood of Christ and its power to remove the barrier and to bring the sinner nigh unto God. That was the night when for the first time I realized that Christ died for the ungodly. I was the ungodly sinner for whom Christ died. And my friend, there I rested a month or two over 16. And 51 good years have rolled their course since then. And I tell you, my friend, I'm nearer to the glory now than ever I was before. And by the time I get there, I'm resting alone upon the solitary value of the precious blood of Christ. Tell me, what, my friend, what are you depending upon to take you into the glory? For I tell you this, when you leave the scenes of time for eternity, my friend, be absolutely sure that you have that one thing that is the essential passport to the glory. And that alone is the value of the precious blood of Christ accomplished yonder at the place called Calvary for guilty sinners, nearness to God. Because if you're not saved tonight, my friend, you're without God. And you're without Christ. And you're without a hope in the world. Not saved. Rushing on to eternity. To meet the God, my friend, that you have sinned against and insulted His holy throne with your guilt and your shame. And all the time, there's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness at Calvary. I tell you, when that soldier pierced the spear, pierced the side of God's beloved Son with that spear, there came forth the crimson tide to cleanse, and Peter speaks of it as precious blood. Precious blood. Oh yes. One man said one time, "Why," he said, "if I have to vow and to accept something such as a common thing as blood," he says, "I wouldn't have it." And the simple preacher said to him, "Sir, I want to tell you something. That which you call common, God calls precious. What you call common, God calls precious. The precious blood of Christ. Do you know what? It's going to fill heaven from end to end. And every woman that's going to land there, my friend, their song shall be, 'I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me.'" And they'll have no hesitation and no difficulty singing in the glory unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. For my friend, there's nothing will land you in the glory. Nothing. Only simple faith in the work accomplished alone for ungodly sinners. And you know, I was simple enough to see this. If God says Christ died for the ungodly, my friend, I realized that night just about 9 o'clock. Well, if there's not another ungodly sinner in this town, I'm the ungodly sinner for whom Christ died. And that man sitting there, he's in the glory tonight. He says, "What are you going to do about it?" I said, "I'm going to trust the man that died for me." But then he stopped me short. He said, "Do you think you could give God thanks for sending His Son to die for you?" I said, "I think I could." And to this good day, I don't know just how I said it. But I'll tell you this. I'll let you into a secret. That's the first time I gave God any pleasure in my life. When in two or three stammering words, I thanked Him for sending His Son to die for me. I'll do it better someday. I'll do it better someday. And I have done it often, perhaps more intelligently, but perhaps less sweetly than I did it that night. Just over 16. Not brought up in a Christian home. Knew nothing about that. But I had found out that He died for me. That He shed His precious blood. And that precious blood could put away my sin. Nearness to God. Oh, the serenity. The peace of an acceptance. Brought nigh to God. In Psalm 80, I read you another statement. Here's a man says, "My soul draweth nigh
onto the grave.
What's he thinking about?
He's thinking about the solemnity of an appointment.
Nearness to God, that's a wonderful thing, my friend. That's the reason the child of God doesn't worry about nearness to the grave.
Oh, yes. My friend, there's not one of us know how near we are to the grave. Not one. There were three boys in our family. The youngest, just two days before Christmas, said to his wife, "I think I'll lie down for a little while. I don't feel that great." She said, "You should do that." After 5 minutes, Joan thought, "I'll just go in and see if he would like something." When she went in, he was an eternity. If his wife had said to him that morning, "Hugh, you're near to the grave," make me a little laugh. "He was feeling all right," she said in the morning. I had a dear girl went for a vacation. She never came back the way she went. I traveled in the plane and brought her casket back. And my friend listened. I saw a sign one day I'll never forget long before that. Do you know what it was? Eternity is just across the street.
You say, "Where did you see that?" "Was the text?"
"No, it wasn't the text."
"Did the Christian businessman put it up?"
"No, the Christian businessman didn't put it up. Mr. Gray and I stepped onto a bus. And in the back of the bus, in large letters, eternity is just across the street."
You say, "Where was that?" "In the city of Detroit."
"But do you know what every bus had that in the back?"
You say, "Had they got religious?"
"No, no, no. The city fathers were just concerned. There were so many people stepping off, going into eternity. And when you read the fine print, it was safety week. And we're trying to tell people, watch your step. The next step could be either into heaven or into hell.
Nearness to the grave. Oh, you say, I never felt better.
I'm glad. But you have something ticking in here you couldn't trust for 5 minutes. Very, very uncertain.
Life's uncertain. Just the beat of the pulse. Here's a man says, "My life draweth nigh onto the grave." Do you know, my friend, there's one thing I'm so glad about tonight. Do you want me to tell you? I'm so glad I'm saved. So thankful to God I'm saved. You know why? Because I'm ready to go any moment. I don't know how near I am to the grave. I'm not really particular because I know I'm near to God. And really, when you hear "I'm gone," just think to yourself, Maxwell has gone home. To Vancouver, no. To Burnaby, not at all. To the glory. Oh, I tell you, my friend, when you think about it, there's nothing like God's salvation. It's the greatest blessing that can come to a mortal, is to walk through this life
with some certainty, and yet with a certainty within your soul, that the believer is only a step at any time from the glory. He says, my soul draweth nigh unto the grave. My friend, let me ask you tonight, are you near to heaven? Or are you near to hell tonight than ever you've been before? That's an old hymn, you know. I'm nearer to heaven now than ever I have been before. But if you're not saved, my friend, you're nearer the fire than ever you were before. Nearer to it. Perhaps nearer than ever you anticipated. The solemnity of appointment. There was a dentist telling us up in Michigan. He and his nurse just look out of the window. You say, had he no work to do? Oh yes, he's just waiting on the next patient coming in. And who was he? He was a man. You say, did he not turn up? Oh yes, he turned up, but he knew what he was doing. He was walking back and forth. And he would walk to the door. Some men are cowards when it comes to dentists. He would walk up to the door, and then he would walk out again and take a walk down the street. And all the time was ticking away. And the man in the white coat and his nurse were ready to... That's likely what he was scared of. And he never thought of looking up. And you know, the doctor was saying, come on, my boy, I'm waiting on you. And the nurse, they were getting a great laugh at the coward. And he would walk up to the door, and he would walk back again. And he knew what he did, he went on home. He went on home. And the nurse would ring up the next day and say, you didn't keep your appointment. Oh no, he said, I was so busy. He says, I really forgot. Put me down again. Men are such liars, you know, when they're not saved. You wouldn't expect a child of God to do that. I tell you, my friend, he could go away and he could do without keeping that appointment. I want to tell you, here's an appointment that not one of us will escape. We'll keep our appointment in the purposes of God with death. At the precise hour, day, the precise minute, the precise second when the heart will stop, we'll keep the appointment. And if you're not saved, you'll keep it just the same. But it's a lot easier for the child of God to keep it. Because it's just a matter of stepping out of time into the glory. Into the glory. Solemnity of appointment. Ah, but wait a wee minute. In the Epistle of James chapter 5, the surety of an anticipation, James makes one statement. He says the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's near. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and our hearts are longing, longing to be with him evermore. Oh yes, nearness to the glory. Nearness to the glory. Oh, I tell you, the people of God anticipate that moment when he'll step from his Father's throne. He'll come into the air and he'll give the shout, and in a moment, the dead in Christ shall rise first, will have priority, and we which are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. My friend, I tell you this, the surety of an anticipation. There's lots of things that I'm not sure about. There's two things I am sure about. I'm sure tonight I'm saved, and I'm absolutely sure the Lord's coming back. Absolutely sure. There's only one thing I don't know. Now, I'm putting that in a strange way, and there's lots of things I don't know. But I'm sticking now within this context. Here's one thing I don't know. I just don't know the moment he's going to come. But I know it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. I just don't know when, but I know he's coming.
I know he's coming, and that's the reason. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man coming. The surety of an anticipation, the Lord's coming. He's coming soon, in a very, very little while. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. Let me ask you, are you saved tonight? Are you ready for his coming? Are you absolutely sure that you'll lift off with the people of God? I tell you, in the States now, you know, there's been a pall put over the space program. Things didn't go right. And the last blast off they had recently, it didn't go right either. But I tell you, lift off and there'll be no failure. It'll all be controlled from the controls and the glory. And it'll just require a man to step into the air and give a shout. And do you know graves will open? Cross earth's broad acres, lonely spots from the depths of the sea, wherever. And that shout states that have fallen asleep through Jesus and those that alive and remain, there'll be one great lift off. I don't say a blast off. No, no, that's all right for rockets. But that won't do for the people of God, for the lift off quietly, suddenly, unexpectedly. And I want to tell you, we'll be rid of her in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Tell me, will you join that company? Will you? Oh, I hope you're saved tonight, young man. Young woman, I hope that you're really saved. Because I tell you, if you do not have Christ, you'll never rise with the people of God. And that's their greatest expectation tonight, that he's coming. He said he would. And thank God he will come, and he will not tarry. He will not tarry. Nearness to the glory. Oh, we're near to it. We're near to it. And it'll only take a few moments to get there. I read to you in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, the sadness of an announcement. They says, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Oh. You mean you broke bread? Oh, lots of people break bread will never be in heaven. That's right. Lots of people tell me, oh yes, I keep the sacrament. But you know they never got to Christ. Nearness to the gate. They'll be right up at the gate. The master of the house will rise up and shut to the door. And all the multitudes that will be outside, knocking, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Just a part I never knew. I never knew. Nearness to the gate. You know, there will be people near the gate, my friend, when the Lord comes, but they'll be outside. Be outside forever. Nearness to God. What a possibility for someone in the meeting tonight that's not saved. Brought nigh by the blood of Christ. You could know your sins forgiven. You could know for sure that you'll be in the glory, whether it be by death, or whether it be by the coming of the Lord Jesus. The child of God has it both ways. If it comes by the way of death, it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. If it comes with a shout from the glory, you're lift off in a changed body, and the multitudes of saints will go in. Have you ever been to Calvary and took that life look to the crucified Savior? Realized he really died for me, the ungodly, and trusted him.
crucify your Savior. The jailer cried out in these dilemmas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They had one simple, scriptural, stirring message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. My friend, you say, what do I believe about him? Well, I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that when he died for the ungodly, and he died for me. And thank God, I trusted him as my Savior. You can do the same to as many as received him. To them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Lord bless his word.